Great. Well, good morning, everyone. And just to highlight that one of the reasons we felt like we wanted to just continue to give the opportunity to gather early in the morning to pray is because we do feel like we've had the privilege of seeing God moving. As we've begun to seek him and pray, there's just little glimpses of stuff where God is at work. We feel like, we don't want to just pull back now. Let's keep seeking him and reaching out to him. So anytime you would like to come a part of those prayer gatherings, be fantastic. So I'm going to continue our series this morning on the church. Who are we? Question mark. The church, who are we? This is the third in the series. You may remember that Phil started off by talking about we are family. And then Zoe continued last week, we are a body. So we are a family, we are a body. And I have to say, if you haven't heard those, can I encourage you to go back and listen? We live in a society that is incredibly individualistic and tends to think about itself. People think about themselves, think in isolated terms. That's a million miles away from the culture that's a kingdom culture. And we're invited into this privilege of being part of his people, part of his church, which means we are a family. It's not just about what's going on in our own individual lives. It's about being part of the corporate people of God. And I think one of the key things that will have been highlighted and challenged already in those first two talks is this thing that we're not called to just live independently, isolated, individual lives. We're called to live independent, connected, rooted together in family and in the body. And I have to say, I think Phil and Zoe have done a great job in kicking us off. In fact, if you haven't listened to their talk, I encourage you to listen to their talks, each of them, and you will get a flavor that this is not just, oh, here's some headlines in terms of some principles. Actually, if you know them, you'll know that they're sharing some of what's in them. I think you get an opportunity to see, not just hear something, but see it in their lives. I thought that as Phil shared about family and the revelation he has about what it means to be part of the adopted people of God, etc. And as I listened, because I was away last week, as I listened retrospectively to Zoe, I just thought a whole lot of stuff she's saying here, I see her living, and I love that. And so it's fairly obvious that, you know, you get a picture of the family as you look at Phil, you get a picture of the body as you look at Zoe. And now we're going to talk about the bride. And who better? We are not only his family, we are not only his body, but we are his bride. I read, actually, sort of thinking about what it means to be together and sort of part of the corporate body of Christ. I read this morning, and I just sort of reflected a bit on it, picked up on some of what Zoe said. It says, the membership of your church is no accident. It's by divine design. There's no one there who is a spare part, a third foot, or a second nose. There is no one there who is not necessary or who doesn't need the rest of their church. And the truth is, you need me. And the truth is, I need you. We need one another. We weren't called to live this out independently and individually. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. He's placed us together for a reason. It's not just, I fancy this church. You've been placed in the body. And we need to understand the privilege that that is. So we're going to think about being the bride, and sometimes when we look at Scripture, we can miss the fullness of it and some of Jesus' parables, etc., because we're not always familiar with the sort of Jewish culture that he would often be referring to and illustrating. Therefore, as we try to understand what it means to be the bride of Christ, we're going to spend more time thinking about what a the model of a Jewish wedding ceremony than our 20th, 21st century British wedding ceremony. We tend to have a picture, and I'm sure I won't be able to resist referring to my wedding day, etc., etc. But we tend to have a picture that's probably quite far removed from what people would have pictured in their own Jewish culture. So we're going to refer to that as we go. The first thing that I want to say about being the bride of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we are chosen, loved, and sacrificed for. In a Jewish wedding ceremony, the first step was the betrothal. All right? So this was to establish the marriage covenant. The bridegroom would go to his future bride's parents and negotiate the price to purchase her for. I don't know whether anyone did that before you got, but you might go and ask permission, maybe, if you're still slightly traditional. But they would go and purchase. They'd pay a price. And of course, we, as the church, have had the ultimate price paid for us. We are chosen, loved, and sacrificed for. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And there is no greater price that has been paid. Some of you may be aware that last year we, Emma and I, bought a house in Clandidno, which we were going to try and let out. Well, we are trying to let out for holidays, and hopefully it's going to pay for itself and a little bit more, ideally. We're enjoying that, et cetera, and letting it out. And we let it out through a few different organisations, Airbnb and Welsh Scottish Holidays and TripAdvisor. And we got this booking through TripAdvisor for last August. And obviously August is the sort of particularly month where you have to pay the most because it's school holidays, etc. And we'd been booked by through others and it was all at a certain level. And this TripAdvisor one was like twice the price of anything else. It was like, this is ridiculous. This is like, why are we getting so much money? But we didn't like to complain. You know, it was like, oh, this is very useful. It can be very helpful. But although we didn't complain, there was a certain element in us to go, what on earth are they going to expect? For, you know, is the house they're going to really worth what they're paying? I was thinking, I wouldn't pay that. And you know what? Actually, a number of us can be like that about how we view ourselves. There's no greater price that could have been paid than when Jesus died on the cross, died in our place. You go, oh, you know, I get a bit amazed by how much they were prepared to pay for a house for a week in August. But what Jesus was prepared to pay for you and for me, for us as his bride, is incredible. And if we're not careful, we can look at ourselves and say, well, are we worth it? Well, Jesus says, yes, you are worth it. He so loves us, and he wants us as his bride to allow him to lavish his love on us, to understand how much he thought we were worth, that he was ready to give his very self for us. Peter wrote, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We are meant to be loved. We were made for love, created to be loved. And God loves us like no one else ever will. And the truth is, if you want in the natural, humanly, to have a healthy marriage, please, please don't think that your husband or wife will have all the love that you need and that somehow their love is going to meet every need that you have. It won't. And in fact, you'll end up disappointed and frustrated, and it will lead to
to an unhealthy marriage? Where do you find the love you really need? It's not in your husband or your wife. It's in the one who loved you enough to die on the cross for you. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And that's the privilege when you experience his amazing love and you see his sort of love and the way he has modeled love, then actually it gives you a chance to begin to express that sort of love to your husband or to your wife or to others that you relate with. I said I wasn't going to refer much to 21st century weddings. Our wedding was just in the 21st century. It's very nearly 20 years ago, 19 years ago. Few of you were there on that day in April 2001. And a number of people have commented. They said, I sort of stood there as Emma was about to come in. And I didn't do any of this sort of vaguely looking forward and waiting for her to come. I was waiting for her to come. And as she came down the aisle, people said, "You look like the cat who got the cream." It was like, you know, just my face. And there's a video, which I didn't think I'd get quite as self-obsessed as to show you the video. But there's a video of me just like, wow, I am so excited, absolutely besotted. But you know what? Jesus is totally besotted with us. That's the truth. He died for us. And as our Father, he continues to lavish us with love. And we don't want to shy away from his love. Rather, we want to be an expression of his love as we receive his love. And we want to be an expression of that love in the way we act and the way we speak about his bride. When we understand how much he loves his bride, it should affect the way we speak of his bride and the way we act towards his bride. So, as the bride of Christ, we're chosen, loved, and sacrificed for, and as the bride of Christ, secondly, we are being washed and made holy. Once the price was agreed and paid in a Jewish wedding ceremony, the bridegroom was declared to be consecrated or sanctified, basically set apart exclusively for her bridegroom. It was like, all right, that's done. And this was the stage when, you know, Mary was betrothed to be married to Joseph. So the price had been paid. The commitment was made. And then he had all these questions in his head, didn't he? When he's like, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? So there's a process that goes on. But once the price was agreed and paid, the bride was declared to be consecrated and sanctified, set apart exclusively for a bridegroom. And of course, the church has been sanctified and set apart exclusively for Christ. That's why it's so powerful when we come together and we worship and we declare that he is number one, that he has first place in our heart. What do we sing today, this morning? We sang Be Thou My Vision, no treasure, riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou. Yes, absolutely. It's like it's him. There you go. I had that so far. But it's him. It's like this other stuff, that's not what we need to be wedded to. That's not what we need to be looking for. It's him. It's him we're set apart for. Not riches, not man's empty praise, but our lover, the one who gave his very self for us. We have now been sanctified and set apart. Paul went on and he wrote to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word in order to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We are set apart for him and we are meant to stand out from the crowd. We're meant to be radiant. That's the truth. We're not meant to be a light that's hidden under its bowl. We're meant to be put on its stand and we are meant to shine. When you go in this, in our culture, when you go to a wedding, the bride doesn't just fit in, does she? She's not like, well, you know, somehow just, no, it's like everything is about the bride. It's like she stands out. She looks different. She doesn't go, oh yeah, I'll just have all the same dresses that all my bridesmaids have got. No, 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 you know, she's meant to stand out. She's meant to be different. And as the church, we are meant to stand out. And I want to ask us the question this morning, are we allowing him to wash us through the word? And as he does that, to enable us to be the radiant bride that he intends us to be, to enable us to stand out. In November, we had a guy from South Africa with us who came and spoke to some of the leaders here. He's a great guy who leads a whole some network of churches in South Africa and across the world, and very much an apostolic leader. His name's Andrew Selly, and he just made this throwaway comment. He says, when people ask him what he does, he said, I spend all of my life making another man's wife more beautiful. I spend all of my life making another man's wife more beautiful. And of course, what he's saying is, I give myself to serving the church, that the church might be more the beautiful bride that Christ died for her to be. And that leads on to the third thing about the bride of Christ, that we, as the bride of Christ, we enter into a covenant with him. In Jewish marriages, as a symbol of the covenant relationship that had been established, the bride and groom would drink from a cup of wine as the betrothal was pronounced. And obviously today, as his church, we have the privilege of being able to take communion. And as we do that, we remember the price that has been paid and we enter in to that new covenant with him. All right, how does a covenant get landed? By blood. And as we drink the wine, we remember his blood that was poured out for us and we enter into that new covenant, that living relationship with him. In the Old Testament, God established a covenant with his people, the children of Israel. First of all, through Abraham, then it was confirmed through Isaac, and then reaffirmed in Isaac's son Jacob and his descendants forever. And as part of this covenant, God said he would be faithful and promised to set the nation of Israel apart as his people. And obviously, in doing so, they were also instructed to set themselves apart for him and to serve him alone. And as you follow through the story of the Old Testament and you see this old covenant being at work, what happens? God remains faithful and the people of Israel continually are unfaithful. And you see the pain of it. God being a faithful husband, as it were, to Israel. And the people of Israel prostituting themselves to all sorts of other gods.
And the sadness of that is they go their own way and do their own thing. God remains faithful. And in his incredible faithfulness and his incredible love, he, through Jesus, establishes a new covenant and makes it possible for us to enter back into that intimate relationship with him, to be the bride of Christ, to be the people of God that he always intended us to be. And guess what? As he makes that incredible sacrifice, as he pays that price, he now asks us to enter into that covenant with him and not say, yeah, I'll have everything you've got for me, God, thank you, but I'll just keep doing my own thing. No, yes, Lord, I want your forgiveness and your grace and your love and your presence in my life. And I want to respond by setting myself apart from everyone and everything else to be yours. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. I have the incredible privilege of having been married for 19 years, of genuinely, I don't think, at any moment, particularly thought, oh, Emma's affections are going somewhere else. I don't know how I would cope with that. I feel privileged that I haven't had to experience that, but I can imagine the pain I would feel of that. I haven't paid anything like the price that Jesus paid for us. Some of us have been around church and have walked with Jesus for many years. And if we're not careful, our hearts can go cold and actually our affections can be drawn to other things. As his bride, the one he died for, he wants us to look to him and him alone. That leads to the final two things. That as the bride of Christ, we are having a place prepared for us. After the establishment of the marriage covenant, the groom would leave his bride at her home. He's gone, he's paid the price, agreed it all. They've established the covenant. They've drunk wine together, etc. And he returns on his own to his father's home. And during the period of separation, what does he do? He prepares a place at his father's house that he's going to bring later his bride to. I don't know whether that reminds you of anything. Whether there's any little like, oh, that makes me think of something Jesus said. It might be you think of John 14, which is going to go up here. John 14, 2 to 3. Jesus says this, my father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The groom's father would decide when the house was ready to receive the bride. And then the bridegroom would go and collect his bride. And meanwhile, the bride would know that he was coming back for her. He hasn't paid that price for nothing. He's coming back for her. She might not know exactly when he's coming back for her, but her responsibility was to be ready for him. Revelation 19:7 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. As the bride of Christ,
we are called to not just attend a service. We are called to do everything we can to make ourselves ready for the one who's done everything for us. Jesus tells a story, doesn't he, about 10 virgins who fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom. And obviously, one of the points he's trying to make is that we're meant to be in a constant state of readiness for his return. That is only possible through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What was the issue in the end? 5 were able to go with him and 5 weren't. It was because actually some had oil in their lamps and some didn't. And when they asked for, can we have your oil? No, we've got oil. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit to be working in us in an ongoing way, that we might be, as it were, his light, his lampstand, that we might shine, be that radiant bride that he wants us to be, that we might be ready for him. We need the life of the Spirit in us. And we have that privilege, because we live in the new covenant, of experiencing and being able to welcome the life of the Spirit in our lives. Which leads me to the final thing. That as the bride of Christ, we have this incredible privilege of being able to partner with the Spirit. Right at the very end, the last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, says this: the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. As the bride of Christ, we get to partner with the Spirit and be an invitational people. We get to say, come. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for everyone that would respond to the invitation to come. And we have a responsibility to give that invitation. And the truth is, the invitation list is long. It's not just the invitation list is big. Apparently years ago, a well-known evangelist was all set to hold a crusade in Chicago. And as he prepared to go, he wrote to the mayor and asked him to send him a list of citizens that he thought were particularly needing spiritual guidance or salvation. The mayor mailed him back a phone book containing the name of every resident. The truth is that this incredible love that we've talked about, when Jesus died for us and continues to lavish his love on us, this love is for everybody. The truth is, church is for everybody. Everyone should be invited, and everyone welcomed. And you and I get this awesome privilege of being able to partner with the Spirit in saying, come. That's why I love that we get to hear a bit of those life stories where people are going, we're trying to point people to this amazing love, where we've had a chance just to come alongside someone and say, he loves you. He died for you. He wants to lavish you with love. You were made for love, and you're not going to experience it anywhere else. Come and experience a love like no other. Come and become part of his bride. And let him love you and express his love through you. I wonder if you're able, if you'd like to stand with me. And I'm going to ask the musicians if they'd like to make their way back up. And as you stand, because I now can't see you quite so well, I'm going to stand here, and I literally want to look at every person. So I'd appreciate it if you looked back at me as well. That just is slightly more encouraging. And I want to speak to us as the Life Church family. I want to speak to us as the Bride of Christ. And Life Church, I want to say to you, I want to say to us, as the Bride of Christ, know that you're chosen, that you're loved, that you're sacrificed for. Be prepared to receive his love again and again and again, to let him lavish his love on you. And be prepared to be an expression of this incredible, extravagant love to his bride. Life Church, as the Bride of Christ, be prepared to be washed and made holy, ready to be radiant, not to fit in, but to stand out and shine wherever he has placed us. Life Church, as the Bride of Christ, let's enter into that new covenant with him and set ourselves apart from anything else and be faithful only to him. And Life Church, as the Bride of Christ, let's remember, we're having a place prepared for us. Let's make ourselves ready. Let's welcome the life of the Spirit and maintain the oil of the Spirit. Drink of him again and again, that we're ready for whatever he wants to do in us and through us, and ready for when he returns to take us home. And finally, Life Church, as the Bride of Christ, let's partner with the Spirit. And let's say along with the Spirit, come, you're welcome, you're loved, you're included. Let's be the most extraordinarily welcoming, invitational people that he intends his bride to be.